Grace to you and peace. I was sitting in my office on one of those perfect fall days. I had a big leather chair in the corner and I'd opened the window so that I could feel the breeze coming in and cooling things off. It was always really quiet in the afternoons. The mornings were active. The preschool was in the basement, the Bible studies, the quilting groups, all of that happened in the morning. But in the afternoon, it was just me and the office manager. And there were days where there wouldn't be a single word said in the building. And so it was a little surprising when, commentary on me, I suddenly heard raised voices. It took me a minute to register what was happening. It was so out of the norm. And then finally, I thought, you know, wait a second, I probably should go investigate that. I am the pastor, and I'm the only male in the building. I probably should go see what's happening. And as I got out of my chair, I will admit I was a little afraid. And so I opened my door very gently and was really thankful for WD-40. Not a sound was made. And then I crept across the hallway down, listening for where these voices were until I neared the office manager's space, a couple of doors between me and her, and suddenly things became clear, and I recognized that this was her daughter whose voice was elevated. And just as I was about to turn around and say, this is their business, it's none of mine, she responded to her daughter. And she said to her, those are awfully big words. Be careful how you use them. I crept back to my office. I gently closed the door and I sat in my chair until I heard the front door open and close with some authority and a car drive off. And then a little, you know, warm and tired as you are after lunch in the afternoon, I thought probably best to not bother Aaron, and so I went out the back door and on a little walk just to give some space. It was Thursday afternoon, which was bulletin check, worship, and all of those things, make sure stuff was right, and I had no intention of asking. It was not my business. But she apologized. And then, despite my protest, she explained. And I learned two lessons in that explanation that were significant then and remain lessons that are important for me and for my family still today. The first is that mama, who had these amazing, high-functioning, capable kids, music, arts, academics, sports, you name it, they did it, and they did it well. She was the safe place for them to be a kid. When they were hurting or disappointed, sad, or needed to express emotions, they knew that they could do that with her. And so her daughter knew that she could raise her voice and that there would still be a warm welcome and all the love that she would expect. That's been an important lesson for me as a dad and as a pastor. I also learned the importance of those big words. I asked her about that finally after we were talking. You said that, but I didn't hear any big words from Mary Go. Nothing like what you just gave us, right? But she said, I have really worked hard to teach my kids that those words carry a special import. Always, never, all, every. And the problem I see when we use them is that typically we use them in comparison, or we use them in ways that get us stuck so that we have to work extra hard to be able to get free of what we had said because of that one little word. That rang through my head this week as we worked with our daily discipleship Bible study from the ELCA, and we focused on the word but. Just three letters. But it's three letters that totally transform the resurrection story and I think are the moment of grace for us as people of God. And so we'll get to that. Think first about Christ's death. Jesus died. The Sabbath happened and did not prepare his body. They waited for the Sabbath to be over. And then his closest friends did what they would be expected to do. They went and they bought the spices and the ointments that would be used to prepare the body. And if there were no buts in the story, this is what it would sound like. The women, Mary and Mary Magdalene, they went to the tomb. They got there realizing that there was a large stone. And so they had to figure out how to get the tomb open. They waited for the caretaker of the seminary, but he did not come. And so they went and found their closest friends. And they asked them to come and help and roll back the stone. Together they grunted and pushed, shifted the stone aside just enough for the women to go in. There they gently unwrapped Jesus' body so that they could prepare it with ointment and with spices. Finally, with the body packed, they re-wrapped and stepped back outside into the light. And there, facing the tomb, their friend dead and gone, they watched as one final time the stone rolled closed. That's a normal death story. And it's not the story that we expect today because of three little letters. So let's look at them. It starts with, they get there. Wait a second, what about this big stone? It's going to be a problem for us. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. The first obstacle that they were facing, the first thing that got in their way, God had taken care of. Then, spices and ointments in hand, unsure of what they were going to encounter, they slowly crept to the tomb. Squatting a little, bending, they looked in. And immediately their attention was drawn to the right side. There was a young man dressed in white, glowing white. And they were scared. What could this be? Why would he be there? And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Side note, it's not always very effective to tell people to calm down when they're upset, right? This is what the angel did, or what this young man did. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." And suddenly, as their fear starts to subside, their brain starts clicking in, and I imagine the pins on a lock tumbling into place, and they go, "Yeah, this is where we laid him." But that's not the end of the story. Don't stay here. You have questions now about what happened, who's made this possible, what's going on. You have something else to do. Go, tell the disciples, tell Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, just like he said. You'll see him there. And here's now where there's space for us in the story. But they got out as fast as they could. They were besides themselves, their heads swimming, stunned. They said nothing to anyone. We know that can't be true. We're sitting here, right? They had to say something to someone. But what Mark did in reminding us of the fear and trembling of the women was create space for all of us, so that each and every one might have a place in the story alongside the women who were at the tomb. Because see, the basic story of us as people of God is we're sinners. We, each and every one of us, don't belong in God's story. By rights of who we are and how we live, we shouldn't have a place in God's kingdom. But Jesus made us God bearers. Jesus, by walking, by making space for us in this narrative, made possible for each and every one of us a new life, a new story, a story of redemption and love, of grace and of hope. Those are big words. And they are words that are meant for all, for every. For there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord, ever. Those are big words for you and for me. Sinners, we have been set free for Christ, for grace, for love. Ready? Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Please rise in body or in spirit and join in singing.